First place I want you to open up to is 3 John. Just mark it there. We're going to turn to it later, okay? So 3 John is where you're going to turn to. You're going to mark it. We'll leave it there. We'll go to it later. And then the place in which we'll stand for the reading of honoring God's word is found in Matthew chapter 25. Excuse me, Matthew 25. Right next door to the sermon that we listened to earlier today. Matthew chapter 25. I'm just going to read 2 verses, though. We're going to comb through this parable. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. And it says this, his Lord, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Both of these verses, nearly identical with the exception of one word, but both repeat the phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we do love you and we thank you, God, for what you've already done for us in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies that preceded, Lord. We thank you for the worship, honor, and praising through song service. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers that were offered up and sacrifice of worship, Lord, to you, knowing that you have heard these prayers and, God, that we are expected, our confident expectation is in you that you'll do these things, not to our own fleshly desires, but to the desires of our heart, that it may be done in thy will and in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, God, that you put a hedge about our loved ones. And Lord, I'm thinking of a special little girl, first time at camp. Lord, she doesn't know Christ. I pray, Lord, that she would receive Christ. Lord, I pray, God, for the others, Lord, that may be within our church or without, Lord, that need Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as he is preached, I pray that they would receive the Savior. Lord, I love you and I thank you for what you're about ready to do, Lord, tonight. I thank you, God, for the power of your holy word. Lord, I ask for boldness and clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Lord, just please hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, just only use what it is that you have given me, Lord, by way of personality, but freely speak through me. Lord, to articulate what it is that you have given me in such a fashion, dear God, that the ideas that are presented would be received from your holy word with gladness and applied in their lives, that we would obtain wisdom, but most importantly, to glorify you. Lord, I thank you and I love you for what you have already done. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This scripture here means something clearly because it's in the Word of God. But from the author from which it comes from is unique in itself as a Jew. Matthew was traveling with Jesus Christ and had experienced and seen the miracles of Jesus Christ and has put him in a letter, in a book to where we can read and know who Jesus Christ is through this personality. Now, this specific person was a tax collector or what they called a publican. He was receiving money from both Jew and Gentiles on behalf of the Roman government and then would give it back to them. But note this, is that publicans, they didn't have the greatest reputation, okay? They maybe would skim a little bit off the top and pocket it for themselves, and thus they became hated and always mentioned by the Pharisees anytime that Jesus hung out with them. Well, probably today, and since the recent probably collapse 10 some years ago, bankers may not be the most popular, you know, occupation, okay? I stand before you today as an individual that spent the last 10 years in banking as a profession. I started as a teller, just making money and change. And then I kind of worked my way up to a banker that was helping exchange with money and loans. And then went into management and was managing not just one, but a couple different banking centers, okay, that specialize in retail and consumer banking. And then I moved into business banking and I worked with small business owners trying to, you know, get a lift, a springboard up and start their business. And a lot of emphasis and put in that. And then I got into business and corporate commercial banking, which was talking with CEOs and CFOs of companies. And so understanding where Matthew is coming from on money, I kind of have a different perspective on money. And then I also think about who stands before you each and every single week, faithfully delivering the Word of God, and has not only been educated, but clearly can articulate and expound the truths of God's Word, is our pastor. And he is definitely qualified not only to preach God's Word, but also to help educate and teach us in a biblical way how to manage our finances, or how to steward the resources that God has given us. May I remind you tonight, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are His. You have been bought with a price. The price was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood has been spilt and has washed away all of our sins that have received Christ as our Savior tonight. So anything in of ourselves does not come from us, but it comes from the Lord through us. Amen. And everything that we own, that we claim as ours, is not. It is God's. Okay, that's the groundwork. So here we have this parable. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's saying that there's a man traveling into a far country who call his own. This is the master. This is the Lord in the story. This is God. This is our Heavenly Father who we'll reference to. It also goes through from 14 to 30 and talks about servants. There's three of them. Servants we can parallel to us. That is the followers of Jesus Christ. And it goes through and it talks about this Lord's money. It's called talents, but it's money. Some people want to say, well, it's the talents, the abilities in which we do have to give and surrender over the Lord. I think that could be a case, but really in the context of the scripture, for what it is in word, it is money. So this man who had the money, who's going into a far country, divided up some of the funds, some of the monies to the stewards, to the servants, and one received five and another two, and the other received one talents. If you look with me in verse 16, it says, then he that had received five went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. Five plus five is 10. See, I excused myself earlier with my mathematics so that we can get to this part right here, okay? So this is without a calculator, by the way. So this man has now 10 talents, and it says in verse 17, and likewise he had received two, he also gained other two. So 2 plus 2 is 4, right? Wonderful. Then we skip down to verse 18. But he that had received one went and digged it in the earth, or digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The servant received one talent, and he did not use what was given to him. He didn't use it. And then verse 19 talks about the Lord coming back, the master coming back, and someday our Lord is going to come back. And he's going to reckon with his servants pertaining with what has been given to us. It's not about how much has been given here, but what matters most is what we do with what it is that we have been given. One talent servant, starts to create excuses about how he did not use the money. Look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Excuses are really useless. Amen. They really are. This one talent servant took what God gave him and put it in the earth. You know, there's always going to be the servants that will look to those who may have more and always desire more and have this idea that more is not enough. And I can't blame them. We live in a very materialistic culture. Our society, for the most part, is humanistic. And so we have been inundated and desensitized by this idea that he who has the most toys wins. And if I have what it is that I want to the desires of my heart, then I have achieved or accomplished what it is that I'm here to do. And that is error. That is a lie. That is wrong. We are here but only for one reason, and that is to glorify him. Amen. That's it. There will always be servants that will make excuses to not give back to the Lord what was rightfully his to begin with. Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. He's saying at the very least thing that you could have done, one talent servant, is taken my money to the bank or to the stocks or to the traders and received at least interest on what it is that I've given. At least take what I have given you and give back a little more. Okay, knowing from the very beginning that we are his and we understand the sacrifice that was given, is would it not be reasonable in our service to give back to the master more than what he has given us? Is it debatable? No. No, it's not debatable. We are here purely to glorify him. The one talent servant should have taken at least what was given to him and to gain some interest. A question could be asked. Is God making interest off of us? With what life he has blessed us with, is he giving or are we giving interest back? The question that I want to look at again is this. Is how do we give back or invest into what has been given to us from the Lord in such a way that his response would be to his servants, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. I mean, isn't that what we all yearn to hear? I mean, that I can't think about it enough. I break down and weep, no big surprise, right? When I think about that. I mean, have you ever given thought just to the idea on what your first response will be when you see Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? Are you just going to jump on him and grab him and never let go? Are you just going to just collapse? Fall within yourself to just be prostrate right there? Or are you just going to stand there in awe and just be not in a petrified state, but just be in awe? What's our response going to be? But man, if there is anything, and this is one of the reasons that compelled the Drinker family to move forward for the cause of Christ and the life in which he's blessed us with, is we want to hear those words. I do. I said that this is a message for me, but certainly God has given us resources that are more than what it is that we deserve. We are definitely not the richest, and I praise the Lord that we are not the poorest. But what I'm saying is that on deputation, we have to manage and steward the resources that God has given us to where it can get us a little further down the road. Does that make sense? All right, we didn't set out to get a banker's payroll on deputation. Does that make sense? We understand who we're going to. We're going to the bankers of bankers, if you will. These are individuals that are high affluent and that are probably in the top income status of all of the nation. Over 85% have a 4-year degree. We know who we're going to. But at the same time, this principle here is I would want them to hear that. I'd want anybody to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from the lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here in this parable, he's given us something. He's saying, here is something to invest in. We are to invest ourselves into the things that please the Lord. And I believe that it's shown to us by an example in 3 John. And so if you would, I ask you to mark that. So if you would turn to 3 John And this example, his name is Gaius. John is an apostle, we could say the beloved apostle by Jesus Christ, someone who through his letters have always exonerated the idea of loving the master and the love of Christ that he has demonstrated towards us. Now, in the 8 verses that we could use this context, the very first 8, I'm not going to go through there line by line, but I'll just use different bits and pieces of it. But I want you to listen to this. If we want to give back and invest in such a way of the resources that have been given to us back to the Lord, to where he responds to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we must start by investing ourselves into the things that please him. Just like the servants here, we're taking the resources that were given to them and reinvesting it that pleased the master. Certainly it pleased him, because twice he told the man with 5 talents and another to the man with 2 talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and then ultimately enter the joy of the Lord. And here we have Gaius, and the apostle John is writing to him. And in verse 5 he says, beloved, which he says 3 times. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness to thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. In the very beginning, if there's something that we can do to invest of ourselves that would be pleasing to God, I'm going to keep it very level with you, okay? Number one, something that we could take for granted of, okay? But it's very true, and that is to abide in the Word of God. That is the very words of God who created everything that we see out there, who had made you and I, who knew you and me before we were even created in the womb of our mother. We are to be faithful in abiding in God's word. I want to demonstrate this in the epistle here. It says, the elder of the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. Can I just pause right here and say that God wants you to prosper? He wants me to prosper. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. He's talking about the truth, the word of God. Our faith directly comes from the spoken authority of the written word of God, and we know it to be true. God said, or Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we are to encourage and love other people with the lips and with the tongue, with words of truth. Be men that speak in mercy and truth, right? Season your speech with grace and truth, right? There is no better demonstration of the love of God towards someone, or towards him, excuse me, than to obey his word. There's no expression, there's no demonstration of our love towards God than to obey the word of God. Okay, good. Now there's a little bit more other than just one that agrees. I want to make sure that we're focusing on what we have here. And I know, preaching can be boring sometimes, especially when you get a banker trying to preach, okay? That's even more dry, okay? So just follow me just a little bit longer. Here we have that if we're to be faithful, we're to invest in things that please the Lord, we are to pour ourselves into the Word of God. Why? To know Him, to get to know Him, and to be faithful in prayer. Now, prayer is not preparation for the work. It is the work. We've heard this. We had a session of prayer here already. We've opened up the Word of God, and before we read it, we said a word of prayer. We opened up the service in a word of prayer. And certainly, we take this idea of that this is the house of prayer, but our house should also be a house of prayer, meaning that we're praying inside of the houses in which He's blessed us with. So we're to pray persistently, and I liked it how Pastor was talking about the desire to get a hold of God in such a fashion that all the ritualistic prayer or the repetition that we often find ourselves in our prayers, and we all do, okay? He's saying, what if you were just praying to Him like you were pressing 911? How many times have you pressed 911? How many times have I pressed 911? I don't even know. I just consolidated 3 buttons to 1. It's just like the Staples button. I just hit that. And I pray to him. And I do it over and over and over and over and over again. Paul gave us the idea of this attitude of prayer when he was writing to the church of Thessalonica. He said, pray without ceasing, right? But in everything, give thanks, right? Or excuse me, but let your request be made known unto God, right? But in everything by, I'm going to stop because I'm going to butcher that verse. And that wouldn't do God justice. But he's also writing to the church of Philippi. And he was telling them that they should be praying in such a fashion that it brings themselves into a position of humility. With thanksgiving is an attitude of humility. And it also mentions that we are to always make our requests made known unto him. Now, I don't have yet to meet one person that has had one request the whole entire time of their whole life. We have requests all the time. We're to persistently pray unto the Lord, but not just persistently, but fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives us example of a prophet Elias, right? Or Elijah in the Old Testament. A man who received note from the Lord because he went to God over and over and over and over and over again. But he did it with a fervent desire and a passion to get a hold of who God is. So just like we're to be abiding faithful in the Word of God, understanding who he is by allowing him to speak to us, we're also to be faithful in dedicating ourselves to the communion of God and speaking to him in prayer. So fervently, yes. Persistently, yes. And the attitude of humility, David wrote, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, that will prepare their heart, that will cause thine ear to hear. Answer prayers. It's not just persistently. It's not just doing it with a fervent desire, but doing it with, yes, an expectation that he's hearing us. And clearly God said that he does when we do pray. But listen, this is a thrice holy God that we're going to. You know, Daniel was found in his place by his enemies. Certainly his friends would know where he's at. Three times a day, on his knees, bowing down before a most holy God. So there's this idea of worshiping in our prayer life, coming to him in such an attitude that our heart is bowed down before this holy God. It could be in the littlest of things. The answered prayers of safety, driving in Dallas. Okay, and if Andrew's driving, you just pray that you find home, okay? Nah, he's a good driver. But just the little things, you know, we try to make deputation fun. We want to make deputation so much fun that we want the kids to say, hey, when do we get to go do that again? And every time that we go to a new church, it's a new adventure. Are you ready to go? And they're all like, yeah, you know, we're all celebrating. And we move on down the road and we go to the new church, meet new people, do new things. So our little girl's birthday comes up during this time. We just try to make things special again. So we did some research, found a really good deal on a Christian lady who has a horse farm. And she was able to ride a horse and be taught how to do it. She groomed it. She did everything but throw the saddle up on the back, right? That would be a miracle in itself. But it was really cool, though, to see this little girl do these things. But I'm kind of stepping back in the background, watching her, enjoying it. But I'm also calculating and thinking and planning and strategizing for deputation because it is work. And so as you're doing so, you just kind of hope and pray that Lord align some things to bless you and get you down the road. I was just asking and talking to the Lord about what we were doing for Kaylin and what we can do to stretch some resources to get down the road. And no sooner, I didn't even finish the prayer, and my phone rings, and it was a pastor in the local area. He said, listen, I'd like for you guys to go down to the pizza place. There's going to be an order of pizzas to your liking, to your wish. Just call them, let them know it's on us. And I was like, you know, thank you, Lord. That was awesome. You know, he knew that we were planning to go to another place. Probably it was going to be more expensive. I was really hoping not. But then he answered a prayer by providing pizzas. It didn't stop there because we didn't have lined up a place just yet to stay, or we were about ready to fit the bill for one. I should really be honest in that regard. He goes, and by the way, we're actually going to pay for an extra two nights for you. I didn't talk to this man. Praise the Lord. Same guy said, as you're on your way going down to the pizza place, stop by this gas station. They're waiting for you. Just fill up your car. Yeah, it's just little things that just, you know, they stack up. You know, it's the same thing. Same thing with how the Lord treats us. It's just the little things. I mean, if he's given those things to us, you know, how much more should we give back? Amen. Now, I'm saying of ourselves. We give of ourselves. Also, we can be found to be faithful to preach and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look in verse number 3, he said, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Certainly, Gaius was not only a man who walked in truth, but he testified of the truth, so much in the fact that other men were testifying of the truth that was in him. And so, same goes for us. If we know and understand the brevity of our eternal situation, and the circumstance, or excuse me, eternal status with Jesus Christ, and you know how much you love him for that, how much more should that compel us to tell others about Jesus Christ? Or and not even to give up on those whom you have already told about Jesus Christ. Because we have been speaking to the same individuals for 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 12, 20 years. They've yet to receive Christ. But we're not to give up. We're to continue to preach. We're continue to share the gospel. And he goes on a little bit further, and I'll share in a moment, but the importance of supporting those who do go out and preach where you cannot go. And it says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they that call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. So yeah, we're to be faithful into preaching God's word, but we're also to be faithful in seeing that the gospel is preached in areas that we can't be. And by the way, I'm just going to say, we are a living, breathing testimony of your faithfulness to giving of your resources that God has blessed you with to preach the gospel in places that you cannot be. That was a lot to say, so I'm not going to repeat it for an amen. But I mean, that's reality. That is the truth. You guys have stretched yourselves. You have tested the faithfulness that is in your own heart to give to missions, whether it be the drinkards or whether it be the whomever it is, China, Japan, Brazil, Canada, Mexico. It could be in any of these places. The gospel is being preached in here in the United States. Secondly, we're to be faithful in the things that we can do, like abide in God's word and in prayer, and being faithful to preach and share the gospel. But if we want this investment to give to the Lord and to come back in such a way that he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yes, we're to be faithful in abiding in his word and faithful in prayer and faithful in sharing the gospel. But we're also to be, secondly, faithful in giving of our resources. And, this is all alluding and leading to this idea. And I think you're all smart enough to understand that this is what we're talking about tonight. But the cause of Christ ceases to exist when Christians cease to give first of themselves and second what God has already given them. That's true. And in verse number 6, we see Gaius again being spoken of. It says, which have borne witness of thy charity. That's a love, and that's a working love. Before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. The idea is to help them that are preaching the gospel to go along on their journey. We have certainly been blessed to be in some pretty awesome churches. There are less than a handful of churches that we have been in where the spirit is just a little different. Where maybe they're not, their focus is misguided. I don't really know. I'm not going to elaborate, but what I can imagine, so I'm going to say it like this. There's a difference between a giving church and a church that's not giving. And I understood that from sitting in the pew and listening to preaching. But since we've been out there and seeing these churches visually, that's the reality. There's a different spirit about a giving church than one not. I'm not talking about size, because some of the best churches that we've been is giving churches, a giving spirit, a different spirit about them, a spirit of joy. Everybody's lit up. There are some of the smallest members, body-wise. And there's been some of the larger ones, too. But it's because of this spirit and this attitude of giving of themselves and giving of the resources back to the Lord from which it came from originally. Listen, giving is an internal investment with a heavenly dividend. The multiplication of independent Baptist churches across America is dwindling. Just think about this for a second, okay? If 4,000 churches a year, if this statistic is true, 4,000 churches are closing their doors annually, and it says statistically that it takes about 8 years for an independent Baptist church to come to autonomy, that's not a very good attrition rate. That's not a very good rate at all. I mean, there's maybe kinks in the system or whatever it may be, but I'm kind of alluding to this idea if there maybe there's more of a spirit of giving, giving of ourselves, right, giving of the resources that God has given us. I'm not saying any one person stand up and go and start a church or become a missionary right away. Certainly, the Lord will use your faithfulness to propel you or compel you to go out. And it may be in your city, your neighborhood, or your state, or your country, or outside of the country. But what I am saying is that the multiplication of missionaries, either foreign or domestic, can really spread out a little bit more if the attention was given to the Lord. More focus. We become desensitized, if you will, from all the other things in this world. And it harbors us from giving attention to what it is that God has for us. I just have a theory, okay? It's just this Keithology, so I'll step away from the pulpit a little bit, okay? If we're giving to churches, to start churches, okay, then that church that is started will take on more missionaries and would take on more church planters. And those church planters are going to take on more missionaries and more church planters. So there's this idea that if we're starting churches in the United States, which has now become one of the biggest mission fields in the world, that's kind of a leg up on the closing of the doors. It's kind of a poke in the eye of Satan, because we are supposed to storm the gates of hell. It says that it will not prevail. The gates, you know what I'm saying? Maybe you don't. Okay, I know the time is past. And so all of this is to say is that in our faithfulness of giving, we must do it with the right motivation. It must be done with a motivation of love. To use the money that the Lord has blessed us with to give back to Him, because He loves you and He loves me. Our motivation to love Him comes from Him first. And we can demonstrate the love of Christ in us by outward expressions of love towards others. First greatest commandment, to love the God. And that we could do that through obedience and glorifying Him. Second greatest commandment is to love others. And we could do that by giving of ourselves and giving of the resources that God has given us. But we're not to do so grudgingly. But every man according to the purpose of his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We are to abide in the Word of God faithfully, pray faithfully, preach and share the gospel faithfully. We're to be motivated by His love to give of ourselves and our time, our talents, our resources. Why? Because He is faithful. He's faithful to call us into salvation, for we're called into the fellowship of the Son of Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9. He is faithful to see us that we're not given into temptation, wherein consumed leads to sin, wherein consumed leads to destruction. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, He says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." But we're also, another reason why, is not only because God is faithful, but because his name's sake. And that's what he says in verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, we went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. It's all for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, if people see you giving of yourself and people see that you're giving of your resources, they too will be inspired and maybe even compelled by the spiritual influence in their life to give also. So in conclusion, what are we going to do with the talents that God has given us? Are we going to do more with what we have been given? How are we going to double the resources that the Lord has initially blessed us with? Are we going to invest eternally to reap the heavenly dividends? Or are we going to continue to hide it in the earth where the things and the stuff of this world has to offer?